I'd like to greet you this morning with a verse out of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, and I'm going to change a word there, grace to you and peace, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Seminole. So I greet you this morning, and may you take this as a greeting, and grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful blessing that God gave us through the hand of Paul, and I too want to greet you with that this morning, and just welcome here this morning. If there's any guests here, I can't see, but I hope you feel homely here this morning. Also, if you would spend a little bit of time thinking about something this morning. Why are we here together this morning? I think there's probably a lot of different answers, right? But if you look over in the same chapter in verse 28, it says, him we preach. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Colossians. He says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the church. And I'll say that to you this morning too. Him we preach, warning everyone, every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is not our work, but this is part of our labor. And this is what he says too. He says in verse 29, and you know, when I really contemplated what Paul was saying here, I thought, that's a big mouthful, but it was okay for him, but it's not okay for me. But then actually it is true for me too. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. I strive and I work and labor to this end that the church would become, every man would be presented perfect before Christ. And so this morning, I just greet you with that and just tell you that that's why we're here together this morning. We're here together to challenge one another, to encourage one another. We are here to, as the proverb says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And this morning, I just want to simply just tell you that that's why we're here together, to do these very things. And it's not necessarily very popular in our day, but it is the truth. And I hope that you can accept that as a truth, because it is in the scripture and we want to be faithful to that. The title of today's message is Choose Life or Death. And I want to start off in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I want to start in verse 10 there, and I'm going to read several verses there. And the point of this is that there's two roads set before us, all of us. When you were born, when you were old enough to stop and think what was going on, there was two roads set before you. And we want to look at just, that's not really the point, but it's a part of it, and I want to bring it in here and wrap it in here, that we do have two roads before us and that we have this thing to choose. I want to tell you there's something that's very, very, for me, if there's something that's very incomprehensible, is that God gave us a choice. When we were raising our children, when they were little, we didn't give them a lot of choices because they weren't old enough to make choices. They weren't old enough to understand to make the proper choices. But as they became older, we let them make choices, and we had to let them make choices because eventually they're old enough that they will make their own choices. And the thing is, you have to let them make their own choices. And sometimes you can sit and watch and know they're making their own choice, and you still have to let them do that. And for us, as adults, God does the same thing with us. He sets the two roads before us, and then he says, now choose. Now let's read, with that thought in mind, let's read, starting in verse 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 30, it says, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which were written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it too far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? The word is very near in you, in your mouth, and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land in which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, and I underlined in my Bible, choose life. Cursings, therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. This is more than just about you. This is about your descendants. That you may love the Lord your God with all, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to you, to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. The main thing I want to take out of these verses here is choose life. He gives us the chance and the opportunity. He says in verse 15, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And this morning, that isn't my; those are not my text verses, but they are exactly what I want to bring out this morning, is that there is set before us choices. We have the ability to make a choice. God grants that ability to us. God gives us that opportunity. However you want to say that, God gives it to us that we have a choice set before us. I honestly can't imagine why God does that, because he knows how many times we're going to make the wrong choices, and yet he gives us that choice. He gives us the choice to choose between life and between death. And we might be thinking, well, that's for unbelievers, but it is for believers as well. The bulletin is not printed today because there was something wrong with the printer, but so that you can't see the text verse, and the text verse is Romans 8:4, which ties right into this. It brings this very point home, but it brings it home in a different way, something that we're used to as Christians. In Romans 8:4, we have this term in there, flesh and spirit, and I want to read the verse. It says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. For starters, when it says here flesh, what's it talking about? Flesh and spirit. Now, all of us have flesh, right? You have flesh and I have flesh, but that's not the flesh it's talking about. The flesh that it's talking about is a different flesh. The flesh that it's talking about is the man when he is left to himself, I'm not going to turn there. In Proverbs 29 and verse 15, it says that a child left to himself will do the wrong thing, will come to end with himself. And this also happens with adults. We look at societies, and I haven't studied a lot of history, but because of sitting in church for the last 30 years of my life and hearing a lot of different messages, prepping for a lot of different messages, I have gotten a lot of church history, and I've gotten a lot of other history from the world around us as well that ties in with that. And one of the things that we know is that from history, that 70 societies or 70 governments have come and failed. And it looks exactly like this, because they were left to themselves. And I want to talk about the flesh, because what we see around us from this history is the flesh at work. And it's in a bigger way than what it's referring to here, but it nevertheless ties together. The communists came right out and said, they are full-fledged flesh, if you want to say it like that. The communists came right out and said, we need to get rid of God. He doesn't exist. We don't need him here. And we could say that's the ultimate way of flesh having its way, of flesh doing what it wants to do. And not only did they say that God is a hindrance, but they also said that God is the problem, and he needs to be removed. And they removed him with severe persecution, and they piled up huge piles of Bibles and set them on fire and did all kinds of things like that. So that's one thing, one way that the society in the world, or the flesh, has tried to get rid of God, where flesh is moving to remove God if they can. Then there are some other things that do the same thing, like religion. Religion has tried to force God out as well. They often don't come right out and say it, and most of the times they don't. They just have other little things that they do. We have, for example, and a lot of these religions think they're in the right. For example, the Muslims think they're in the right way, and yet they would push him out. There's nothing of God in them. Then you have the Buddhists. They're a little bit more peaceful. They're not as violent as the Muslims are, but they too try to force them out. And then you have atheists coming right out and saying that God doesn't exist and we want to get rid of. And again, we just see the full-fledged work of the flesh, and that's the flesh. The flesh is the human one he has left to himself. And then we have another one that's very powerful that has done a lot of damage or has really gained a lot for the flesh, and that's Hollywood. Hollywood is one of the evilest places there is, even though it doesn't come across that way, but they are. And then there's individuals who want to get rid of God as well, or simply because, in all of these, is because it ruins their plans. It ruins what they want to do, the governments and all these other things. They want to get rid of God. And then there's individuals, people who just, you know, the religion wants to get rid of Jesus. And so then why do they do that? The government and the religion for the same reason, usually to control people. And then there's individuals who want to get rid of God, and the reason they want to get rid of God or just allow flesh to really reign is because of sin. There's some sin in their life that they don't want to give up, and it hinders them. And when there's someone tells them that it's a sin and that they should not do it. What all of these people don't know is you can't get rid of God. No matter if you let the flesh take over and manifest itself fully to the fullest, you cannot get rid of God. And we have a scripture passage. I'm not going to turn there with you because you've heard it many times. I think all of you are familiar with it. And Jesus told the disciples that when he leaves, he's going to send the Comforter. And then he tells us what the Comforter will do. The Comforter will do three things to the world. And you must understand that the Holy Spirit does different things for the church and the world. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is upon the world. And if you're ever in a place where someone is trying to work this out of their lives or whatever, it is usually this right here. They hate that conviction. They don't like to be convicted of the sin that the Holy Spirit is putting upon them. The world will be. No matter how hard they try, they can persecute as many Christians and they can kill as many Christians as they want. They can pile as many high piles of Bibles and set them on fire as they want and continue to persecute those. They will never, ever get rid of. The only time this will happen is when the end comes and the church is raptured out of here and the Holy Spirit is taken with. That is when that will stop. Then that will not be a problem to them anymore. But this is the full manifestation of the flesh. If we read here in Romans 8:4, and it says that if we do not walk according to the flesh, when it's talking about flesh, it's talking about this is the full manifestation of what the flesh is. The flesh is this thing right here. This is just another way of saying that humankind is born into sin, and this is who the humans are. This is what the human being does when he is left to himself, and there are, like I said, 70 societies or governments that have failed, and they always started off with the right things. They started off with one man, one woman, man providing for the home, caring for the home, woman caring for the home, loving each other, taking care of each other, that there would be children, that they would work for their money. They wouldn't look for handouts, and they would do these things. This has happened 70 times, and 70 times it's failed, because when they become successful, they forget about God, and they forget about the simple, basic things that they're supposed to do, and then these things start failing. We see around us the manifestation of the flesh is growing stronger all the time. If you had told me when I was a 20-year-old man some of the things that we see now, I would have told you that they'll never be that far out. And I cannot believe how far out the world has gone. The world has, for lack of a better way of saying this, the world has lost their mind. When things that are considered right now that are so wrong, you're just left with your mouth hanging open, wondering, how can that ever be? One more thing, and then I'll move on away from the flesh. In the 60s, God was removed, or they tried to remove God and prayer from the Bible, from the schools, which I think if they had been faithful, the churches, the original churches of the new land here, they had church schools, and that's how they functioned. And when they allowed the public school to come in, and I think that was the first mistake, and then later when they pushed him out that way, then they thought they had what they wanted. The interesting thing is, we see the result of this all the time. For example, when they pushed God and prayer out of the school, then now they're asking the Christians to come to prison. They're still wanting Christians to come to prison and preach and share the God's word. Well, the damage has already been done if they had allowed it over there where it needed to be, so that young people would make the right choices where the flesh would be hindered, then this wouldn't have to be. And this, I want to tell you, is the default setting. And if you don't know what the word default means, those young guys over here that mess with computers are probably saying he's too old to use the word default settings in computers. But if you ever go into a computer and you start setting all kinds of things in a different setting than what they were intended to be, if you ever mess up and you get to that place where it's all messed up and you don't know what to do, well, just go back to the beginning and hit the default setting. That sets it all back to the factory setting. This is the factory setting for the human nature. The human is, at default, is this creature that I just described to you, and as we see that manifestation going. So what is the flesh? The flesh is simply this human being who does, if he follows what he wants to do, he will continue to get worse and worse. I want to tell you right from the beginning here that we might think that it's easier to just allow that to go, but it doesn't. It is actually the lazy way to do things is by simply allowing the flesh to control. It's simply that. But eventually, it will become the harder thing to do. Anything that is anti-God is the flesh. If you want to find a good way to explain what is the flesh, it's anything that is anti-God. But to be in the spirit is something different. It is to go against that. A Christian does this his entire life. If you go with me to Romans chapter 8, and you look at that verse there, it says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, the first question I want to ask here is can a person decide to live by the Spirit? I started off by the choice. Can a person do that? Is a person just, can you just get up one morning and decide I'm going to be walking by the Spirit? Is it just a mindset, or is there more to that? We've looked at the flesh, and I want to look a little bit at the Spirit with you. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, and we're all familiar with John chapter 3, but I want to lift up a different verse there this morning, or a different part of the verse, something that we may not be used to looking at. Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. My Bible practices capitalizing deity. Let me say that in a simpler way yet. My Bible practices using an uppercase letter for a word when it's talking about God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. And here, mine has the practice of that which is born of the Spirit, it's capitalized, which means that it's uppercase, that's the Holy Spirit, and then the other one is lowercase. So that which is born of the flesh, I described to you, is just flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is God when he puts the Spirit within us. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So to answer that question, no, we cannot just choose to live by the Spirit unless we are born again. We as children, as human beings, are given the choice whether we want to accept that Spirit into our lives or not. And when we accept that Spirit into our lives, then we have the ability to make a choice. And you might think that's kind of strange, but you got to remember, Romans is written to Christians, and Paul was writing to Christians trying to explain some things so that they should be able to comprehend some things better. John, and I'm not going to turn there either, but John in the first book of John in chapter 2 and verse 20 and so on, it talks about the anointing. It's another way of saying that the Spirit is within us or is on us. So back to the question, can a person just decide to walk in the Spirit? Is that just a simple decision that we make? Talking to Christians, yes. Christians have to make a decision whether I want to walk in the Spirit or whether I want to walk in the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, we see that very clearly. It says here that, and he's talking to Christians, he says, do not walk according to the flesh. There's a decision to be made there. It's not some haphazard thing. Now I'm a Christian, I don't have to make any more decisions, I don't have to make any choices. That is the lazy way to do things. One of our big problems is that we have this problem of being lazy. I think it's one of the weaknesses of the flesh is to be lazy. And when it comes to being spiritual, that's where we're often the first place to be lazy. Maybe we take the time to do everything else. We take care of work, we take care of family, we take care of all those things, but when it comes time time to taking care of our spiritual life, then all of a sudden we're lazy. And so we have to make a decision whether we want to live in the Spirit or not. We must submit to the leading of the Spirit. We cannot walk in the Spirit without that. A Christian that has the gift of the Holy Spirit can also choose to walk in the flesh. I know a lot of people don't like to hear that, but it's very clear that that's what it's saying. This decision is a daily decision. I believe one of the things that wears us out as Christians is that we continually have to make that decision again and again. It wears on us that we can't just make the decision and let it go. And a lot of things in life, we can make a decision and forget all about anything else. But when it comes to being a spiritual person, then we have to make that decision, and we have to make an effort. It's one of the things that needs to happen that we don't forget to do. There are many different kinds of believers, and believers have problems with coming out with their weaknesses. I'm speaking now to believers who I know that all of us have weaknesses. My weakness is different than yours. Your weakness is different than mine. My sin is different than your sin sometimes, and yet the Bible clearly says that there's nothing unusual about you. There's nothing unusual about me. Whatever is common to me has been common to someone else as well. With that, all I'm trying to say is that we have to challenge each other, and that's what I want to do this morning. We have to challenge each other to walk in the Spirit. I want to read this entire portion here in Romans 8:1 and further. And to several things I want to bring out is that you need to make a choice. You have to make a choice. And one of the problems is, I heard one time of a guy, I'm trying to find a way to express myself. I know of a guy that decided tomorrow I'm making no decisions. And so he wrote all his decisions down for tomorrow. And he was going to go to McDonald's, get a number one. That was one of the decisions he didn't want to make. He didn't want to decide what he was going to eat. So he was just going to eat a number one. He was going to pull up to the window and say a number one. He pulls up to the window and he says, I would like a number one. And then she says, oh, what flavor of drink do you want? All for nothing, because he didn't want to make any decisions. And we get that way. Sometimes we get tired of making decisions, but we have to make decisions. And I want to show you from Scripture that is one of the things that's lacking, is not making decisions. Let's start in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want to stop right here and just make that stipulation already, or make a remark about that right away. There are a lot of people who think that there's no condemnation to those who are Christians, and then leave it right there. Well, if we're walking according to the Spirit, according to the flesh, then there is condemnation. Further, he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit in life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So there's another law. Christians today use that term all the time. We are free. We're not under the law anymore. That's not true. We have been set free from the law in regard to trying to save ourselves with the law. That we have been set free from. But to be set free totally from the law, go ahead and try it. Go ahead and go act like there's no law. Try it anywhere. Try it in your home. Try it in your place of work. Try it in your country and you live. We are under the law, under those laws. And here it says, under the law of sin and death. The result of living in the flesh is the law of sin and death. There are people who say, I am not under the law. And most certainly, a person that says that is actually under the law and is under condemnation. That's why he or she has to say it. If I am free in Christ, I don't need to tell anybody I am free in Christ, because I am free in Christ. When I start saying I'm not under the law, I am most definitely, not always, but pretty certain that there's something that is condemning me, and there's something that is working in my life where the law is actually working on me, that I am under the law. And then he said, goes further and says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, for the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The moment you walk, you move from walking under the Spirit to walking under the flesh, you are under the law. That is an automatic thing. When we walk under the Spirit, then we are free. When we move out from under that, then we are under the law. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And this is where the question came in for me. Can I just decide to live? The only way is if I am born again, then I can choose to live for Christ. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. 30 years ago, when Christianity started coming out of, and I don't know if I should call it Christianity, but the people of God or the people who wanted to be godly, when we came out from under that we could actually know if we were saved or lost, then we started moving the other direction. And now we flipped it over into the other side where we're certain of everything. And I want to tell you that that's not true. When we get to the other side, we are going to see that there are a lot of things that we didn't know and we didn't understand. There are a lot of things going on in the spiritual world that you and I don't understand why it's going on. And to say that we know everything is not true. So, but if you just stick with this here, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The default setting of our mind is against God. A plotich would exist that sign. They just wie angestalt sind, just wie denken down, von wie bloß zu not Naturgrund down, das sei wie gegen Gott. That's what it says here. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are under the flesh cannot please God, but you are not under the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and here's another one. The Apostle Paul had the audacity or the nerve to ask somebody or to question whether the Spirit of God was dwelling in them. And that's something that we should do too. We should ask ourselves, am I being led by the Spirit of God or not? Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Walking by the Spirit requires, like I said, a lot of effort. Those of you who are married, if I'm sure you have, I'm not confessing anything, Helen, maybe I am, there are times we get busy and we forget about our relationship. And then all of a sudden we realize we have to focus on our relationship and it takes an effort. Maybe not for you, but for us, sometimes it's, in my opinion, bedtime and she's ready to go outside and sit and visit with me, to spend time with me. We do the same thing in our spiritual relationship. It's time to go to bed and really it's time to have a relationship with God. Or maybe we want to sleep in the morning. I don't know whichever you are, or if you do it in the middle of the day. I don't care when and where you do it, but you need to have lots and lots of fellowship with God. That's the only way to be spiritual. And there are many ways to do it, but the number one is to just be talking to God. And if we don't do these things, we will wind up being carnal. We will wind up being fleshly. The desires of the flesh are always trying to overtake that and move away from that. But to live, to choose, and again, I want to challenge you today, choose life and not death. Choose good and not evil. And the way we as Christians do this is by deciding to live with Christ in communion, to live with him in fellowship. So that's what today's challenge is. I want to go to Galatians. I'm just going to spend a little bit of time here, and then I'm going back to Deuteronomy because I want to make that point again. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. How do you like the idea of having a battle going on in your own soul all the time? That's really what's going on. Years ago, I saw a picture of a valve, and I want to use that picture. I've used it here before. I want to use that picture again. I have no clue where I was. I cannot remember. I just remember seeing some stainless steel pipes with a valve between these stainless steel pipes. This valve was set up so that when you turn that valve all the way one way, it would close off one and open the other one up. When you turn it all the way the other way, it would open up one and close the other one. So back and forth. I got a message there, and the message was simply this. This is who we are in Christ. If I open that valve up to the Spirit and let the Spirit flow in my life, Ephesians chapter 4, it says, do not quench the Spirit. If I allow the Spirit to flow in my life, it cuts off the flesh. If I do not do anything, it by itself, the default setting moves back the other way. It doesn't happen overnight, but it slowly turns the other way. The one sad piece of news I have for you is that if you move this valve all the way over to the spirit side and that flesh is closed off because of who we are, there's a little bit of hole, a little bitty hole that never, you can never kill that fleshly man completely. As long as you're on this side, you will battle this guy. You will battle him. And that's what makes us tired. And that's what this constant, and that's what this is intended to do this morning, is to encourage you and to wake you back up. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:13, he said, as long as I'm living in this tent, I'm going to stir you up. And I'm trying to stir you up this morning. Honestly, that's what I want to do. I want to stir us up and arouse us to be the men and women of God that God wants us to be. And if you're old enough to be a Christian, then you're a man of God or a woman of God. So with that, I want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And then this time I just want to read verse 15 and 19. With the thoughts that we've had, with the ideas that I've shared with you, I hope this resonates with you, and I hope it really goes home with you that we need to choose. And we need to realize that there is a choice we have to make, and we have to make this regularly. We think, well, I'm done with that, and I've made that decision. And you know what? Every once in a while, there is a human being that does. There's one human being that I'm not going to mention his name, but he said the reason that a lot of Christians have a problem is because on their forehead, it doesn't say done with the world. He said, if it says on your forehead done with the world, then you don't have to battle this all the time, but you have to continue to work. You have to continue to feed. And here in this verse, in the 15th verse, it says, see, I set before you today life and good, death and evil. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I think it's beautiful. And then you go to verse 19, it says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you. In other words, if we choose death on judgment day, this witness will be there against us that he chose, he offered us, he granted us this offer that is unimaginable, that he would give us this choice, but he has. And then he says that that's going to be a testimony to us, and it will also be a testimony if we chose life. And then he says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. Both you and your descendants will live. And then in Jeremiah chapter 21 and verse 8, this idea that came to me a while back, or this thought, that the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, John, they didn't have the Old Testament, they didn't have the New Testament text verses like I shared with you this morning, Romans 8:4, that's the text verse for this morning. Well, they didn't have those verses for text, so what were they using as text? Well, they were using the Old Testament. And here, I want to show you something. In the middle of all of this hard news for the Israelites, in Jeremiah 21:8, Jeremiah says this to the children of Israel. He says, now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, and this is God's word. He says, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and death. In the midst of all this, we see this. Isn't that beautiful? I think it's beautiful. I think that is one of the most beautiful verses that we can have. And for closing, then, I want to go to Galatians one more time, where I started off in Galatians 1. And I want to share something with you this morning. This was something that happened to me personally, and I want to share it right here because I believe that it fits in right here. If you look at this verse here, it says in chapter 1 and verse 28, it says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. If we do anything less than this, we're not being faithful. If we're doing anything less than challenging each other to move up or forward, however you want to call that, then we're not being faithful to God. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present him perfect. What's perfect? So are we just supposed to have a mediocrity? We're just going to kind of do it? When I was a young Christian, the church that I desperately wanted to be a part of had the rule that you couldn't be a smoker. There was a man in that church that was obviously not faithful to the church. He came and klopped me, hoyed me, and said, it's okay, you're probably a better Christian than I am. But the church wouldn't have it. The church didn't accept your membership unless you were victorious in that. And to this day, I can tell you that I'm thankful for that, and I'll tell you why I'm thankful for that. A year ago in March, I got the COVID. I was sick for 7 weeks, and I think only one person in this congregation saw me at that time. I was very sick. If I had had, I was a very serious smoker. I smoked seriously, 2 to 3 packs a day. My lung would probably have been a prune by the time I got the COVID, and I probably wouldn't be with you. I don't know that. God can, through a miracle, keep people alive. I am to this day thankful that there were other brothers that came along and said, tried to lift me up and say, you can do this. You can overcome this. You can have victory. And I'm saying that same thing to us today, that we don't need to, if anybody in your life is telling you that mediocrity is okay, I'm here to tell you that that's not true. It needs to go up, not down. Not that we will ever be perfect, but that is what we strive for. That's what he says. To this end, I also labor and strive according to this working. I say this as well. For example, if someone comes to you and is down because of whatever, are you encouraging that person in the sin they're in, the thing that they're letting themselves beaten down by? Or are you saying, no, you can do better? Raise them up. We have a responsibility to do these things. I know that this is not very common today, but this is what the scripture teaches, that we are to lift one another up, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. If we don't do that, we're just mediocre, are we not? I want to give you another example. If, for example, you go to another person and you're upset with someone, and you're talking down to that, talking down about a person, if the other person is a Christian and says, I know what you're saying, but you must forgive, that's the correct news. But if you say to the other person, yeah, I know what a scoundrel that person is, you are not doing that person any favors. We have to raise, and I hope this is the testimony for me to you. If you have complained to me about someone, that I've always challenged you, that you, at the end of the day, you must forgive. Or you must move up. You cannot back off. There are thousands of things like this. I don't know you, every one of you personally. I know a couple of you personally. And I know that you don't know me 100%. But I want to tell you this morning that if we want to choose, if we choose life, these are the things that go with life. You either choose life or you choose death. And just because we are Christians, we can't just put our hands in our pockets and say, oh, I'm a Christian now, and I can never lose my salvation. I think that's one of the most dangerous teachings that are out there. I think that is for example, if you comfort someone in that and have them stay in their mediocrity, you are not being part of the solution. You're being part of the problem. This is not easy stuff. I know that. When I read this, when I really set me up, Irms Nandlight, what the Apostle Paul was saying here in these verses, especially this verse, I thought of myself saying that to you. He says, to this end I labor striving according to his working. I thought, I can't really say that, can I? And then I thought, yeah, I can. I've never done this before. This is the first time I'm ever doing it, and I'm doing it this morning. I have labored, and I have strove to try to lift God's people. I'm challenging you here today to rise up. Let's not be mediocre. Let's be on fire for the Lord. Let's have the zeal for the Lord. I'm not talking about running out and setting everything on fire, but your relationship with the Lord needs to have that fervent fire that burns. Nothing less is acceptable. That's what God said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. I am not perfect. And because of that, I often don't want to say these things. But these things have to be said. I too would like to just sit down and put my hands in my pocket already too. It's been a long road, but we must not quit. We must continue. That road will seem like a mile when we cross over. It will be worth it. God bless you, and please bow with me for a word of prayer.